You're listening to an audio recording from Brimley Baptist Church. For more resources or to give to this ministry, please visit brimleyworship.com.
Amen. All right. Well, church, where are we at today? Ecclesiastes chapter what? Chapter 6. You believe it or not, we're going to preach through the whole chapter today. You might going to be here a little longer, but we're preaching through the whole thing today. No. Yes, and so just so you guys understand, so Clint's been doing the offering talk just because, he's getting ready, him and Spring is getting ready to, this Wednesday, lead our biblical approach to money management down in the lower level this Wednesday. So if you've ever, never really walked through the Bible, as far as what does it say about how we manage our money, about how we live life and steward the money that God has given to us. That's kind of why he's doing that, just kind of that forerunning to prepare us for that. And just to give us a good reminder that really everything is God's. And it's so good for us to be mindful of that. And I like what he said. It demonstrates, we can say we know everything is God in our head, but it's a whole nother thing to live it out and to act it out. And so that's the challenge. But Ecclesiastes chapter number 6. And so the title today is Life a Dead End Street? Is life a dead end street? This is kind of the chapter that Solomon brings us to here. The Holy Spirit through Solomon. Sometimes life seems to be a dead end street, especially when we don't reach our goals or when we reach our goals but don't feel satisfied in our achievements. More than one person in the Bible became discouraged with life that either wanted to die or wished they had never been born. This includes not only Moses, Elijah, Job, Jeremiah, and Jonah. Perhaps the basic problem is that life confronts us with too many mysteries we can't fathom and too many puzzles we can't solve. For life to truly be satisfying, right? We think within ourselves it has to make sense. And when it doesn't make sense, we get frustrated. If people can't see purpose in life, especially when they go through deep suffering, they start to question God and even wonder why or if life is worth the while. Today, Solomon takes us through three separate points as we walk through this. He covers three topics. First, riches without enjoyment, labor without satisfaction, and questions without answers. And so, let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read verse number 12. That's actually not the verse that's up there. Oh, no, that's the verse. I was about to say, no, that don't look right. So that's the right verse. So read it all with me, if you would. For who knoweth what is good for a man in this life, all the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow? For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? Let's pray. Lord God, today I pray that, Lord, you would teach us today. I pray that you would open our eyes and help us to behold wonderful things out of thy law. Lord God, I know you're the great teacher, Lord God, and I pray that you would, Lord, open our eyes to be able to personally receive, ears to personally hear what your Spirit is saying to each and every single one of us, Lord. And I pray that you give us the strength to act on, to live out, Lord, the words of Scripture today. I ask and pray that you bless your people now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're going to jump right into point number one. Point number one, riches without enjoyment. Riches without enjoyment. And Solomon starts off by talking about wealth, but no health. Wealth, but no health. Look at verse number one. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches and wealth and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet giveth Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. How fortunate a person would be to lack nothing. Think about that. You know, how fortunate a person would be to lack nothing, how miserable it would be if he couldn't enjoy any of it. That's what Solomon is saying here. How fortunate it would be to be the man that lacks nothing, but how miserable it would be if you couldn't enjoy any of it. There could be a number of things that could prevent this person from enjoying the wealth they have. It could be illness that prevents them. It could be trouble in the home or marriage in the or trouble in the home or in a marriage. Proverbs 15:16-7 says, "Better is a little, right? Better is it to have a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures and trouble therewith." Hey, it's better to have a little and be able to enjoy it than great treasures and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. You know, it's better to be eating just herbs and a potato than have a big old fat steak and nothing but hatred in the home or trouble in the home. He goes on, Proverbs 17:1 says, better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifice with strife. You got everything you want, but there's nothing but strife in the home. There's nothing but contention. This man has the riches, wealth, and honor to buy whatever he wants, but God has not given him power to enjoy what he has. Could this be because the man is looking for fulfillment in the gift instead of the giver? Remember, we talked about that last week. Could he not find fulfillment? Could he not find enjoyment? Could he not find satisfaction because he's looking for fulfillment in the gift instead of the giver? If you remember at the end of the chapter number 5, we see the complete opposite last week as we talked about it. If you look back over one chapter to chapter 5, verse 18, it says, Solomon says, "Behold that which I have seen. It is good and commonly for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labors that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him." This is where it comes from. "For it is his portion." It is his portion. It's what God has portioned to him. "Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth," almost the same statement, "and hath given him power to eat thereof, to take his portion and to rejoice in his labors. This is the gift of God, for he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart." See, the man who realizes where his wealth and blessing comes from can indeed find enjoyment in them because he knows by whose hands they come. But on the flip side, the man who is trying to accumulate more and amass riches and does not realize where his wealth comes from, this man destroys and vexes his own soul, and he can't enjoy what he has because he's always focused on more than what God has given him. The key difference between the two is in the phrase, "to take his portion," in verse 20. The man in verse 18 through 20 is happy with the portion that God has given him, while the other man is not. See, Solomon, and I want you to think about this for a second. Solomon was given great riches, wealth, and honor like no other. That was his portion from God. But he constantly wanted more. And he was never able to enjoy what God gave him. And for this reason, Solomon's soul was continually vexed. But yet he had a great abundance. Because in that abundance, he wasn't happy with the portion of what God had given him. See, don't plan to live Start living now. Be satisfied with the portion in this life God has given you instead of focusing on what God hasn't given you. Be happy with the portion of life that you have now and use it for His glory and to His glory. See, Solomon was constantly focusing on the next thing, the next wife, the next relationship, the next building, and he completely was unable to enjoy what God had given him already. We see riches without enjoyment, wealth but no health, but then we see riches but no regard. And this one's sad. This one's sad. Look at verse number 3. If a man beget 100 children, and I often wonder, I mean, I can't help but think of Solomon kind of writing this almost from experience himself. If a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial. And notice, this man has no name. It says, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. This man has riches, and his family, though large, does not love him or care about him. We know this from the phrase, he has no burial. There was no one crying at his death or burial to remember him by. This rich man may have had plenty of money and success and business, but how poor and lonely he was at the end of his life that he didn't even have anyone to bury him. There was no tear shed at his death. Is it possible that this man dedicated his life to working excessively, striving for more than what was divinely intended for him? He toiled long hours and late nights to amass wealth while his family remained on the sidelines of life, yearning for his presence rather than material possessions. Ultimately, they desired his time, not additional money or things. This man demonstrated to his family what he valued most, and the impact of his choices became evident at the end of his life, when he had no one there, when he was all alone. There was no one to bury him. There was no one to mourn the loss of him. To this, Solomon concludes, it had been better if this man had never been born, or that stillborn, that baby that was born. Look at it, end of verse number 3. It says, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. That baby that comes out of the womb that doesn't have to live that life. Verse number 4, it says, for he cometh in with vanity. Talking about that baby born into the world, but shortly passes away and departeth in darkness. His name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. Verse 6 says, yea, though he live 1,000 years, twice told, talking about the other man, yet hath he not seen good. Do not all go to one place. See, the poor child, stillborn as it was, Solomon says, was better off than to experience the pain and the grief that this man experienced in his life. Can you imagine being that man who looks back, who maybe has a multitude of children, but they don't want anything to do with you? Because your priorities were so wrong in your life, can you imagine looking back with the regret? The poor child, stillborn as it was, Solomon says it's better off than to experience the pain and grief this man experienced in his life. Whether we live one day or 100 years, he reminds us that we all go to the same place, to the grave. True enjoyment in life comes when we are grateful for what we have now. Now. If God hasn't given you something, I know so many people so discontent, well, God hasn't given me this. That's because God knows it's not best for you. And it's hard for us sometimes to accept that. But God knows what's best. And I think the challenge is being content with what we have at this moment, because true enjoyment of life doesn't come with more money or more of this or more of that or this relationship or that relationship. True enjoyment in life comes when we are grateful for what we have now. The Apostle Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. And believe me, he is speaking from experience, because he's writing this. As he's writing this, he's writing it from a jail cell. He's not writing it from the liberty, and he's writing it from a jail cell, not because he was put there for doing wrong, but he was put there for doing right. And he says, hey, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. To be content is the state of being satisfied, wanting nothing with where you are at. Riches without enjoyment. Number two, labor without satisfaction. Labor without satisfaction. Look at verse number 7. All the labors of a man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. Are you living or are you existing? I think this is really a question that Solomon is posing here. All the labor of a man is for his mouth, and yet his appetite is not filled. Are you living or existing? This man is laboring, but he is not living. What good is it to add years to your life by eating if you don't add life to your years? Psalms 127 verse 2 says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for God, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Don't miss the blessings right in front of your face. They call you mom and dad. It's interesting here that, you know, he's saying, hey, it's vain for you to get up early. He's not saying it's vain for you to work hard. Please don't say, well, the Bible says you don't have to work hard. No. Work hard. But what he is saying, it's vain for you to rise up early and stay up late. And then he goes right into saying, hey, God giveth his beloved sleep. And then he rolls right into, hey, the blessings that God's given to you, don't miss it because you're so busy getting up so early to run off to work and to stay so late. Hey, the heritage, the blessings, the portions right there in front of you. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Labor without satisfaction, they're a heritage of the Lord, our children are. God's saying, hey, don't be so busy and so toilsome in this world that you miss it, that you miss the blessings. If all you do is live to satisfy your appetite, whether physically or materially, both the foolish man and the wise man become one in the same. Look at verse number 8. For what hath the wise more than the fool? If they both do the same thing, what's the difference? And what hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Jesus points out to us, life is more than what we eat and drink and the clothes that we wear. Matthew 6:25 says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what shall we eat or what shall we drink, for yet your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? He's literally telling us, for riches and wealth inherently are not bad. But we must have something greater to live for than to eat more food, to get more money, and to acquire more possessions. Jesus reminds us there's more to life than this. The reason so many people are constantly depressed and sad and wanting to end their life is because they're finding and they're searching for fulfillment here. Well, maybe if I had this next thing, maybe if I had a better relationship, maybe if I had this and that, and they're looking for contentment in the wrong places. Jesus Jesus reminds us there's more to living than just to go to feed our faces and to buy the designer clothes that we wear and the fancy cars that we drive. He reminds us of these things. And sometimes, because what happens when we set our affections on those things, when we finally get them and obtain them, guess what's still in our heart? A void, a hole, an emptiness. And we try to fill it with the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing. But there's more to life than the food we eat or the clothes we wear. Jesus goes on to remind us, seek ye first. Hey, there's a greater purpose in life just to work for yourself, to satisfy yourself, just to fulfill or try to fulfill your desires. Jesus says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I'm going to tell you right now, Christian, if you want to experience satisfaction like you've never experienced before, seek first the kingdom of God. I can't express to you. All I can say is taste and see that the Lord is good. I can tell you how good it is, but it's something that you have to experience for yourself. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things that will bring enjoyment and will bring satisfaction. God will supply, because ultimately God knows what brings the desire, the true desires of our heart, that lasting fulfillment. Solomon now moves on to the age-old adage, a bird in the hand is better than two in the bush. You ever heard that one, Carol? A time or two. The age-old adage has been around for hundreds of years. In verse 9, it says, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Why do people go gamble? They take what's in their one hand because they want to double it. They want to get a little bit more, right? What are they doing? They're taking the bird in the hand, the money that they got. It's not steak. It might be meat. It might be potatoes and bread, but they're going to try to trade it for, man, I want a steak. Man, they're going to go and they're going to spend away what they have, looking for something that they want, and most of the time they walk away with nothing. See, Solomon is saying it's better to have a little and really enjoy it than it is to dream about much and never attain it. Man, if I go, if I hit the lottery, man, if I play it big, man, I'll hit it. But I only got $5, but I'm going to go spend that $5 to try to grasp and attain something. And I don't get to enjoy what God has currently given to me. How often do we do that? You know, that man that contemplates talking or having an affair or that relationship outside, but yet his wife is home waiting for him, and he conjures these ideas of maybe a better relationship, but he don't want to pour into the relationship he has. Or that person that says, hey, man, if I could just go earn a little bit more money, but you don't do what's right with the money that you have now. One bird in the hand is better than two in the bush. The sight of the eyes is better than the wandering of the desire, because what happens? Dreams have a way of becoming nightmares if we don't get a hold of reality. Dreams have a way of becoming nightmares if we don't get a hold of reality. Sin is at the door when we are discontent with what He has given to us for our portion. And you say, prove it. All you got to do is go back to Genesis chapter number 3. They had been given everything. God had given them everything. Their portion was the Garden of Eden, the tree of life. They were given. But because of their discontentment with the portion, instead of grabbing the bird in the hand, they were like, man, we're going to trade this and hope we get two. And you know what? They reached for that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it cost them their life. To this day, we still reap the repercussions of their choice thousands of years ago. For as it is appointed unto man, once to die, and after this the judgment. Why? Because Adam thought it best to reach for and to partake on something that God had not given him. Longing for the thing that God had not given him. Not being content with his portion. Riches without enjoyment, labor without satisfaction. But number three, questions without answers. Solomon had many unanswered questions about life, or so it seemed. And we in this room, I guarantee you, have many unanswered questions. And some we have answers for, some we do not. But he starts with a quote before he gets to his question, saying in verse 10, that which hath been is named already. And he's talking about man. He's talking about man here. And it is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. Solomon takes a minute to remind us as well as himself. Solomon highlights here that man does not have the power to change his circumstances apart from God. Job is a perfect example of this. Job said it best when he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." The Lord, when coming to Paul on the road to Emmaus, he said, Saul, it is hard for you to kick against the pricks or the stones, or why are you keep trying to kick a shut door? You can't go through that door unless God opens it. Solomon reminds us, I've been trying to kick through doors all my life, and now I'm at the end, and guess what I realize? God always wins. And you know what? Can I say this, church? That's not a bad thing. The fact that we have eternal hope in heaven, it's because God won. We must remember that it's a good thing. Jonah didn't get his way. Praise the Lord, Jonah didn't get his way because, millions of people were saved because God got his way. And I'm grateful when God gets his way because it transforms people's lives. It changes lives. It brings hope into marriages. It restores it. It brings life. While we don't have the power to change our circumstances, we do have the power to petition the Lord on our behalf. The Bible says Paul sought the Lord three times. Praise the Lord that we can come boldly before the throne of grace, that we can cast our cares before him, for he cares for us. But the real question is, will we be content with God's response when life doesn't go our way? Or will you fight against God's way? Solomon points out, we'll always lose. You know, Paul sought the Lord three times, saying, God, heal me. God, heal me. God, heal me. And you know what his answer was from God? No. And we don't like that. But you know what Paul did? Paul said, I can trust God's decision. He said, I will therefore relish in my infirmities, that the grace of God, that portion that he had given him, would rest mightily upon Paul, so that he could exhibit the strength and power of God through his sickness to be able to bring God glory. Oh, see, the same guy that prayed that prayer was the same guy that said, hey, I've learned to be content in whatsoever state I am in. Oh, how he embraced the portion of God and how he found true satisfaction, true contentment, true blessing, true enjoyment. And he always didn't have health. He always didn't have finances. He always didn't have a nice comfy pillow to lay his head on. But yet this man was so content and so satisfied because God was his portion and he realized that's all that he needed. My God, he says, my God shall supply all your need, singular, according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Solomon now turns to his question, who knows what's best for man in his fleeting existence? Look at verse number 11. Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? For who knoweth what is good for man in this life, all the days of his vain life which he spendeth as a shadow? Man's ways will lead to sinful destruction, but God's ways will lead to life everlasting. Man's ways will lead to wanting more. God's ways will lead to true satisfaction. Man's ways will lead to broken relationships. God's ways will lead to restored marriages. Proverbs says, the ways of a man are right in his own eyes, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Who knows what's best for man's life? God does. God does. Proverbs 37, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Psalms 40, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit. That horrible pit that we get ourselves in life. Because we're not following God's path. We find ourselves in that horrible pit, that muck in the mire, and I love it. David found himself in that horrible pit. He cries out to the Lord. He brought me up also out of that horrible pit, my way, where I got myself out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my goings. Basically, he gave me direction to navigate life so I don't find myself back in the pit of the way that I do things in life, because that's where we're going to wind up. And I love how he goes on. He says, he established my goings, and then he founded me on a solid rock, and he put a new song in my mouth. Does that sound like somebody that's depressed or grumbling and complaining? I know a lot of people just grumble and complain about everything. This guy right here, new song, praise to the Lord. God is good. God is good. It's just depending on what you're looking at. Your cup's half full or it's not. Or your cup's full. I mean, really. Because if we got God, it's full. It's full. Solomon's final question in verse 12 says, who knows what really happens when we die? Look at verse 12. For who knoweth what is good for man in this life, all the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow? For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? Well, God can. Hebrews chapter 9 says this, as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. It has been shown to you and to me, what will happen when we die? We will either be set free from the judgment through the blood of Jesus, or we will be cast into hell because we trust in something other than Jesus. There is very clear. There's no gray area. It's very black and white. This is what will happen when we die. And my question to you is, when you die, when you stand before the Lord, where will you go? Because it has been clearly, plainly shown to us. And either we will be cast into hell because we choose something other to trust in than the name and the blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. The Bible says in that same verse, as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sin of many, to bear your sin and my sin. And unto them that look to him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I want to ask you a question today. Do you know of a surety where you're going to go when you die. Because that question, my friend, has already been answered. God has already made it very clear. And today, as we prepare for just a time of reflection, my wife's going to get ready to come to the piano, but I'm going to ask you to bow your head and to close your eyes, and I want you to reflect on that question that I just asked you. If you were to die on the way home today, because we do not know whether we have one more day or 50 more years. We have no idea. But I think the most important question that we can ask ourselves is, where are we going to go when we do die? Solomon asked the question, hey, what happens? What man really knows what happens after death? We do. We do. Have you ever put your faith in Jesus? This cross up here is for more than just a symbol. It's a reminder of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you've never asked Him to wash you clean of all your sins and to give you the gift of eternal life right here and right now, you can pray out to the Lord and say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. Lord, forgive me. Lord, cleanse me of my sin. Lord, give me the gift of eternal life. Lord Jesus, save me. I believe in you. I believe that you died and shed your blood for me and rose from the grave. Lord Jesus, save me. If you're here today and you just called out to the Lord believing, can I assure you by what the Bible says that your home will be with Jesus in heaven? That your sins have been not only forgiven, but washed away as though you never sinned in the first place. But maybe you're here and you already know the Lord. Maybe those riches without satisfaction is you. Maybe you have so much, but yet you're just not finding contentment in it. It's because you're looking at the wrong place for contentment and enjoyment. Stop looking to your bank account, your car, your house, your relationship. Maybe it's labor without enjoyment. Are you so busy laboring for more that you don't stop to enjoy what you have already been given? Are you giving up the bird in the hand for the two in the bush, but always coming out empty-handed? Maybe you got questions without answers. While some of life questions we don't have answers for, what are you doing with the ones that have been answered from God? What are you doing with the questions or the answers to the questions God's already given you? How am I supposed to live this life? God's given us a lot of those answers. Who knows what's best for man in this life? God does. Is your life reflecting that you believe, or is your life reflecting that you know what's best for your life? Who knows what's best for man in his life, Solomon says. We can conclude the answer to that question, God does, but are we living like it? I don't know how God spoke to you, but I will say this. I know God's speaking. He was convicting me about this message. So as the worship team comes, let's pray. Father, I come to you, Lord God, and I do just pray and ask, Father, that, Lord God, you would save, that your Holy Spirit would convict, that your Holy Spirit would draw. Lord, I could see people's faces, how you're working on and you're working in them. Lord God, I pray that, Lord God, your word would not return void, but it would produce the fruit of righteousness that would bring out to your glory, to your adoration, to your name, praise, and a transformed life. Father, I pray that if there be anybody in here that has never called upon the name of Jesus, Lord, that they would indeed today call upon you. That they would take heed to the word of God. Lord God, soften our hearts. Transform us from the inside out by your word. In Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen. Let's all stand.
If you would like more information about today's sermon or how to become a follower of Jesus Christ, please visit the Contact Us page at brimleyworship.com.